if I could do better myself or not, do you? Amen. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 23, please. The book of Luke chapter number 23. We've come back to our series on Bible mountains. And we come to the climax, if you will. It's not the end of this series, I don't believe, but this is the mountain that the Lord has laid on my heart to go to next. Let me say, before I even get started, there's no way we can fully describe everything that took place on this mountain. But every child of God rejoices in Mount Calvary. And may the Lord help me to get across what He's laid on my heart for this message. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors," or the thieves, "one on the right hand and the other on the left." It says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. We preach today on Mount Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Help us to get done and accomplish what you've given us to do. Speak to us. Somebody lost, save them. We who are saved, help us to rejoice in what we have because of Mount Calvary and the empty tomb. And I pray that you'll use us in a great way today. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we've come to another Bible mountain. It's been a great journey. We come to Mount Calvary. Now again, let me begin this message by saying there's no way we can fully and exhaustively describe Mount Calvary. This is a mountain that we will simply give some high points to that we can all learn from. Mount Calvary is a mountain that no one will get to heaven bypassing it. And in order for an individual to go to heaven someday, they must take a trip to Mount Calvary. And they must accept what has happened on that mountain. Now, if you're saved today, this mountain should cause you to greatly rejoice in your heart for what took place on it. But if you're not saved today, you need what took place on this mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was arrested and falsely accused. Peter denied him three times. Men held Jesus, mocked him, hit him, and blasphemed his holy name. He stood before the Sanhedrin, who could not stand him. He was led to Pilate, who found no fault in him, and sent him to Herod, where the chief priests and scribes vehemently accused him, the Bible says. Herod, with his men, set him at naught and mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. It was here that Barabbas was released, and Jesus was whipped with the cat of nine tails. They platted a crown of thorns and placed it on his holy brow. He's brought before the people, who cried out in anger to crucify the Lord of glory. Pilate gave in to their pressure and gave the order to crucify the Lord. Now, with all this being said, I want to take a journey with you. And I'd like for you to take a journey with me back in time to the place called Mount Calvary. It's on this mountain that the Son of God hangs and was hung, bled and died for the sin of the world. That includes yours and that includes mine. Can you see him hanging there, unrecognizable as a human being, Isaiah 52:14 says? And as we stand there in the pages of the Word of God, there are several things I see. I'm going to give you four major thoughts, and I'm going to bring out some extra thoughts at the end. Number one, as we go back to Mount Calvary and we're standing there and we're looking up, there he is, hanging and dying and bleeding for our sins. The first thing we notice, number one, is the Savior forsaken. We notice the Savior forsaken. Hold your place here. Turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be turning to a lot of scripture today. I hope you don't mind. If you do, we're still going to do it anyway. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land of the ninth hour." This is when he was hanging. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We notice the same thing in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. Don't turn there. But can I say this to you, that for the first time and the only time in history that the Son of God speaks concerning his Father, does he call him my God, my God? Up until this point and ever since, he's always been my Father. He's my Father. However, we know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Jesus became, and I quote, "sin for us." And we also know from the pages of God's word that God the Father cannot look on sin. Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13 teaches, says, thou art of purer eyes than behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore we see that because our sin was laid upon Christ, the Father who cannot look on sin had to turn his back on his precious Son. This is the reason that for God's children the promise is given in Hebrews 13, 5. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Don't let this point bypass you. We who are saved will never be forsaken by God because God the Father forsook his Son in our place. God, he saw the sin of the world. He saw your sin and my sin placed upon Jesus, and Jesus Christ, God's perfect, sinless Son, became sin. And because of that very moment when he took our sin upon him, God the Father, who cannot look upon sin, who promised never to forsake his children, forsook his own Son and turned his back. He turned his back on Jesus, so he'll never have to turn his back on me. Somebody say amen right there. I'm telling you, number one, we see the Savior forsaken. But the second thing we notice about Mount Calvary is the Scripture fulfilled. We see the Savior forsaken, but number two, the Scripture fulfilled. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 35, look at it. The Bible says this. Now listen, just hang with me now because we're going to be turning. Matthew 27, 35. The Bible says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Flip over to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter 15. Look at verses 27 and 28. This outline I'm giving you is just basically an introduction, if you will. It's my outline, but I'm introducing some thoughts to you. As we're standing there at Mount Calvary, and through the eyes of faith and the Word of God, we are looking at the sinless Lamb of God being crucified for our sin. First thing we see is the Savior forsaken. The second thing we're noticing is the Scripture fulfilled. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, look at it. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Flip over to John chapter 19 with me. John chapter number 19, verses 28 and following. John 19, verse 28 and following. If I'm going too fast for you, don't turn to it. Just listen to me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that he might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, as we're beholding the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, we plainly see how the Scripture was fulfilled in all of this. There are three instances we see are giving in these texts. But in those three instances, we notice five Scriptures that are fulfilled. Number one, the parting of his garments and casting of lots in Matthew 27, 35. That is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22, 18. You can read it for yourself later. In Mark 15, 27 to 28, he was numbered with the transgressors. The Bible says that. That is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12. In John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37, we notice three fulfillments. First of all, the vinegar given to him to drink. That is a fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. We notice that not a bone of him was broken. That is a fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, and Psalm 34, verse 20. We notice that the piercing of his side and how they would look upon him in the future, that was fulfilled and in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. These are some of the scriptures, not all of them, but some of the scriptures fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ on Mount Calvary. You know what we see in all this? We see the accuracy and the dependability of the Word of God, folks. God's Word is true, and the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled every single dot of it. Aren't you glad the Word of God is true? Aren't you glad that book is I'm talking about it's true from cover to cover. Hey, if this book is not true, why are we here? If this book is not true, you're not going to heaven, neither am I. We're wasting our time. I'm glad that the Word of God is true. And one reason I know it is because prophecies that were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born was fulfilled to the very T on Mount Calvary during the crucifixion. We see number one, the Savior forsaken. We see number two, the scripture fulfilled. But number three, we see the sinner forgiven. Boy, I like that. We see this back in our text in Luke chapter 23. You can turn back there with me if you'd like to do that. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse number 33. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. By the way, he could have saved himself, but he chose not to because he was out to save you and save me. That's what he was doing. The superscription, verse 38, also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, but what a happy day. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh my, that blesses my blesser right there, I'll be honest with you. I'm telling you that the Word of God tells us that when we go back in time and we see the lovely Lord Jesus hanging there, there were two thieves hanging beside him, one on his right and one on his left. As we look on this scene, we see and hear that there was one of the thieves that was railing on him. You know, the interesting thing is elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible says both of them were railing on him. Elsewhere, that's not a contradiction. It just shows you the other one's repentance. Both of them were making fun of him, railing on him, saying the same thing about him that the world had to say about him. However, the other thief repented. He had a change of heart. He confessed his sin. He didn't try to get away with it. He didn't say, this is their fault, this is the law's fault. No, he said, what's happening to me is because of me. I deserve this. Then he turned to the Lord and said, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. He understood that the Lord was not worthy of death. And he turned and he said, Lord, wilt thou remember me? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dying for the world, was waiting to hear that man just ask him. And when that man simply asked, remember me, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Folks, we know the only way this can be true is if this man's sins were forgiven. And we know that what was happening here is the very Lamb of God, God in flesh, God's only begotten Son, who has power to save sins, has authority to wipe them away. When that man who is dying simply asked him, remember me, Jesus said, I will. And today that man is with the Lord. I'm telling you. You know what we see on Mount Calvary? We see the Savior forsaken so you and I don't have to be. We see the Scripture fulfilled that everything the Old Testament said would happen took place on Calvary. We see the sinner forgiven that when a man or a woman confesses their sin and simply asks the Lord to remember them and save them, He has power to forgive sins. Then there's a fourth thing I see, and that is I see the sacrifice finished. We see the sacrifice finished. Flip over to the book of John with me, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Notice verse number 30. John 19, verse 30. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Now in this verse we see the Lord right before He gave up the ghost making a statement that means so much to the child of God. That statement is, "It is finished." Now as I was studying this passage, I'll be honest with you, the question came to my mind, what is it? What is it? Somebody says it's salvation. No, no. Because that's not completed until He's risen again. You understand? Somebody says it's justification. No, no. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Justification was not finished here. Salvation was not finished here. What is it? Now we know it's all been done, but what was He talking? It is finished. What's He talking about? He's talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about, get this folks, we know that the gospel is made up of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We know that the Word of God says that Christ died for our transgressions but was raised again for our justification. Therefore, I conclude that what was finished at this time was His sacrifice for sin, His substitutionary death for sin of the world. His suffering for the payment of sin was finished. He would no more suffer again. He would no more die again. It is done on Mount Calvary. He would never again have to suffer and die. It's been finished. The sacrifice has been made. There's no need for Old Testament sacrifices. There's no need for blood to be shed again. The blood has been shed once and for all. It's been finished. The sacrifice is finished. Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 3:18, I'm getting happy right there. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, we see animals being sacrificed for the people. And all of these sacrifices pointed ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. This is why John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I conclude to you that when he said it is finished, he's saying no more sacrifices. I am the ultimate sacrifice. No more pain for me. No more suffering for me. No more dying for me. It has been finished. Amen. I'm telling you, that's exciting this morning.
that when he looked up and said, "It is finished," he's saying the work has been accomplished. Now, I've spit all over myself up here this morning. As we've taken a journey back to Mount Calvary, we've noticed four things. The Savior forsaken. Oh, aren't you glad the Savior was forsaken? Yeah, listen, I'm rejoicing that Jesus Christ was forsaken, because if he was not forsaken, we would be forsaken for all eternity. But because he was forsaken by his Father, now we who are saved will never be forsaken by God. I'm glad that the scripture was fulfilled. I'm glad that the sinner was forgiven, and I'm glad that the sacrifice was finished. But you know, there's so many other thoughts. So many other thoughts. And I just want to mention them to you. Will you let me do that? So many other things. What else can we learn from this mountain? Let me give you some thoughts here. There's six of them. You say, "Jody, you're going quick." I'm going to try. Number one, this is me just kind of applying all this. What's all this mean to us? So what that the Savior was forsaken and Scripture was fulfilled and the sinner forgiven, he was, and the sacrifice. So what? Here's the so what. Number one, the veil has been torn in two. Somebody say amen right there. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, I'm not going to read it, but if you're taking notes, you know you can write it down, read it later. The Bible teaches that when the Lord died, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. There's no man that could tear it in two, folks. And if they did, they'd start at the bottom. They wouldn't start at the top. You know what that means? That's God the Father coming down and ripping it. You know what that means? That means that at one time, what one high priest could only do once a year, every child of God has an open invitation to come into the very presence of God at any time, any place, and anywhere. That's because we can approach God on the basis of Christ's shed blood on Mount Calvary. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. The veil has been torn. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, I wasn't going to turn to this, but this isn't so good. I'm going to turn to it because he's not going to like it. I'm talking about the devil. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 8, number 2, so what about those four things? Here's so what. There's open access into God the Father this morning. Here's so what. The devil's works have been destroyed. Somebody say amen right there. 1 John 3, 8 says this. It says, "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This means that the bonds of sin have been broken and the sinner can be set free because of Mount Calvary. Just as the devil introduced sin to Eve and she fell along with Adam and thus came in the bonds of iniquity and had to die, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die so that mankind could be set free and live forever. I'm telling you, Christ has brought mankind back into favor with God through his death. The devil was trying to put enmity between God and man. Enmity, separation, lost, death. And yet Jesus Christ stepped right in the gap and he bled and died. So those who trust him, they are no longer aliens. They are adopted into the family of God. God has reconciled the world unto himself through Mount Calvary and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I'm excited about this. Can you tell this morning? Number three, so what? Here's so what, the veil's been torn in two. So what? Here's what, so what? The devil's work has been destroyed. So what? Here's so what, the law has been blotted out. Amen. The Bible tells us this in the book of Colossians. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. The Bible says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's all of us, folks. We're all born sinners. We're all dead in sin when we're born. Hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen to this next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What's that mean? That means that the law that condemns us as sinners and is against us as sinners and condemns us as sinners, it has been nailed to the cross of Christ. He is the answer to the law. We could not fulfill it, but he did. And since he did, when you trust him, the Bible says he's in you and you're in him. So therefore, if you are his account is on you. And it means that you have fulfilled the law too. Not in your flesh, but because he did, so have you. Because his record is now yours. And I'm telling you, it means that the law cannot, listen to me, the devil tries to use the law and says he's guilty. Look at that. He broke your law. Death, hell, separation. There it is, God, there it is. And the Lord Jesus is sitting over here and he says, wait a minute, Father. He's one of mine. I did everything the devil said they didn't do. And I bled and died. And they have trusted me. Now they're accepted. And the Father says, I'm satisfied. They can come to heaven for all eternity, not because they fulfilled the law, but you did, son, and they are yours and you are theirs. Therefore, they're all mine. Don't listen, I can't fully describe this. I know that. But I hope you're getting a little bit of it here and there. We don't have to stand as cursed and condemned, but we can be redeemed and reconciled. That's Mount Calvary, folks. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 4:4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 2:13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, so what about these four things? So what? Well, the veil's been torn in two. That's a pretty good one right there. The devil's works have been destroyed. That's pretty good right there. Hey, the law's been blotted out. That's pretty good right there. And number four, it doesn't stop there. Colossians 2:15, principalities and powers have been spoiled. You can read it yourself, Colossians 2:15. Satan and his legions have invaded earth, and they have taken people captive. However, the death of Christ on Mount Calvary conquered them and set their captives free. As a result of Calvary, now get this, the word spoiled here, now get this, it means that the principalities and the powers have been put to an open shame and made an open exhibit to the world that they've been defeated and stripped of their armor. Are you dead out there this morning? You know what that means? That means the devil has invaded the earth. His principalities and powers have invaded the earth, and they've taken captive sinful human beings. That includes you. That includes me. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, God himself puts his foot on Satan's neck. He strips him of his armor. He takes every weapon away from him, and he puts him up on a block and says, look what I've done to him. He did a whole lot for us on Mount Calvary, folks. It doesn't stop there. Let me give you two more. I'm sweating up here. I don't ever sweat when I preach hardly. At least my face. I'm sweating. I sweated in Sunday school today. You know, we're supposed to teach in Sunday school. I didn't teach this morning. I ride back and let her rip in there, you know. Have y'all surprised about that? Would you raise your hand? You're surprised about that? No hands. That's surprising, you know. Number five, Romans 5:9. The Bible teaches us that because of Mount Calvary, sinners can be justified. Yes, we know that that is fulfilled in the resurrection. But the Bible puts it all together. In Romans 5:9, the Bible says this, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that God's wrath is on, and those that God's wrath has been satisfied and appeased. That's why you can never fully satisfy God's wrath by your good works, folks. That's why good works is a stench in God's nostrils. God does not demand almost perfect. God does not demand a good life. God demands blood. He demands sacrifice. He demands perfection. And that's why the only way you can go to heaven is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all three, as your Savior. A sinner can be justified. This means he can be made as if he, not as if, but he can be made free from sin. That doesn't mean he's not a sinner. What it means is that he's free from the condemnation of sin. He's made as if he never sinned, folks. Then there's a sixth thing. Sinners can be redeemed. This is found in Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. Redeem has been defined as to get or buy back, to recover, to pay off, to ransom, to deliver from sin, to make amends or atone for, to restore to favor. This is what the death of Christ has done for the child of God. It has paid the ransom for our sin in full. It has appeased the Father's wrath and obtained pardon and acceptance for us. It has purchased us who were sold under sin, as the Bible teaches. Now, folks, these are only six of the things that are because of Calvary. You understand, if we tried to enumerate everything that we have because of Calvary, we'd be here from now until probably the Lord comes back, folks. I'm telling you, there's no way we can accurately and fully describe everything that took place on the cross. However, we who are saved, we should rejoice in what we have because of the shed blood of Christ on Mount Calvary. On the other hand, those who are not saved should see their need of Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior today. Why would anybody want to go on in sin under the wrath of God and take their chances and end up in hell when the lovely Lord Jesus hung there for you and hung there for me? Mount Calvary is a wonderful place, wouldn't you agree? Without this mount, we have no hope of heaven. And without this mount, we have no hope of seeing our saved loved ones again. Thank God for Mount Calvary. The sinner forgiven. The Savior forsaken. The Scripture fulfilled. The sacrifice finished. The veil torn in two. I'm talking about the devil's works destroyed, the law nailed to the cross, principalities and powers put up in shame and made an open show of, sinners have an opportunity of being justified and having the opportunity of, even though they've been sold under sin, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to buy you off of that. He wants to bring you back to Himself. What a Savior we serve. This is the message that we have for the world. And this is the message we have at this church. Mount Calvary is the answer. Trust Him today. Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love you today. Thank you for this time. I thank you for Mount Calvary. I thank you for what it means. I know I've not done a complete job in describing it. There's no way that any human being can fully understand and fully and exhaustively describe what has taken place on Mount Calvary. But I pray that you help us to understand it enough that we act upon it. Thank you for your goodness. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Mount Calvary is a place of decision. It really is. We have been taken to Mount Calvary this morning. You have been brought to this mountain. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, have you done what the one thief did? Have you asked him to forgive you? He was dying to forgive your sin. He was dying in place of your sin debt. He was dying in our stead. Have you trusted him? Somebody says, Jody, what is it that I have to do? Do I have to live a good life? No, he already lived it for you. Do I have to turn over a new leaf? No. All you have to do is accept him and what he did for you on Mount Calvary. That's it. That's why Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's nothing you do. It's nothing you have done. It's what Christ has done on Calvary. He did it for you and your sin, me and my sin. Let's stop playing games. Have you trusted him? Have you invited him to come into your heart, forgive you, and be your Savior? We know that he died, and 3 days later he rose again. And that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. We're focusing on the death today because that's the sacrifice for sin. The only way you will go to heaven is if your sin has been paid for, and you can't pay for it. But Christ came to pay for it in your place. Do you know him as your Savior? Is there people here today say, Jody, I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've been to Calvary and I've accepted him as my Savior. No doubt in my mind. I'm not relying on my good works. I'm not relying on my baptism. I'm not relying on my church membership. I'm relying on the shed blood of Christ. He has saved me. I have trusted him. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? You know you're a Christian. You know you're saved. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Majority of people can raise their hand to that. But let me say this to folks who may sit there and they didn't raise their hand. First of all, thank you for being honest. And all of those who raised their hand, there was one day when they could not raise their hand. You're not alone in this, is what I'm trying to say. Is there one today say, Jody, I'm being honest, I could not raise my hand, but I understand what you preached. I understand how Jesus was forsaken. God the Father turned his back on him, so if I trust him as my Savior, he'll never turn his back on me. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to go out into eternity not knowing that heaven is my home. I do not know for sure that heaven's my home, or maybe you know you're lost. And you say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. Now, we're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to call you out. But you say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know without a doubt that I'm saved. I don't know that today, but I'd like to. Is there one or two or others like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that in this auditorium? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know for sure that heaven is my home. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing in the balcony, down on the main floor. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to know the Lord is my Savior. Let me ask you this question. Christian, are you living a life of thanksgiving? Do you understand that without ever saying a word, you're speaking volumes by the life that you live?
See, we don't get saved by living right, but we sure ought to try to live right after we're saved. Wouldn't you agree? We don't live right to get saved. We don't live right to stay saved. Nothing like that. Don't misunderstand that. But we who are saved, don't you think we ought to try to live a life that's pleasing to the one who gave us salvation? Sure we should. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you. Then let me ask you this final question and we'll proceed with the invitation. Have you know somebody in your life? It's not a general knowledge. You know somebody. I mean, you know them. You know them in your life. It could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. But you know somebody in your life who is unsaved, or as far as you know, they're unsaved. I'm going to ask you to judge these people, but if you had to give an answer, you would answer, I do not believe this person is a Christian. Have you know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Well, that's a majority of people. If you raised your hand, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to lower it. Matter of fact, I want all of you to look at me just a minute, all of you. But I want you who just raised your hand about that to really pay attention to me just a minute. The message that I gave you today, this is the message that the world is seeking for. This is the message that all of these people who are trying to get to heaven, they're trying to get to heaven because they want to go. Look right here, please. Look right here. They're trying to get to heaven because that's where they want to go. And some of them are so blinded that they'll strap bombs on their bodies and blow somebody up because they think that's the way it gets them there. You following me? There are people who are trying all kinds of things because they want to go to heaven when they die. Africans feed their babies to crocodiles because they think it's earning the favor of the gods. Some folks in the Spanish-speaking world sometimes will crawl up mountains up to a statue of Jesus and put broken glass in their shoes because when they walk up, they know the gods. We know it's not gods. We know it's God. But they know that the gods demand blood, so they're trying to earn his favor by shedding their own blood. Are you following me, what I'm saying? We are Christian criminals not to share this with the lost and dying world. We're criminals. We're criminals. And I'm telling you, if we know what the truth is, and it's not an if, we do know what the truth is. There's a world who needs to hear it. And when's the last time you saw a lost person begging to come into Buffalo Ridge? Come, let me hear the message. Give me the message. I want to hear the message. When's the last time you saw a sinner come in knocking on the door saying, I need to be saved? Majority of people are saved in their home, folks. I'm saying out and about, whether it be a youth meeting or it could be a church meeting, but it's basically because somebody's invited them or somebody's brought them or somebody's got the gospel to them. I'm saying this, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, how much money did you have? What's your name? You know what it's going to be? Those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Maybe God's dealing with you about your family members, these folks that you're dealing with. And all we're going to do, we're going to stand in just a moment. I'm just about done. I know I'm going over a little bit here, but please bear with me. Would you do that? Maybe God's speaking to you about being a more faithful witness, taking a gospel tract to that person you raised your hand about just now, making a phone call, writing a letter, trying to get them to church, whatever the case may be, get them to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about it. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. They're playing through. If God is speaking to you, if he's speaking to you, you come on. Come on now as we sing this together. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
they're playing through. This is Mr. Bob Weaver. The Lord was dealing with him this week and dealing with him in Sunday school and still dealing with him. And Bob, we love you, no doubt about it. He's coming today because he wants to rededicate his life to Christ. Now, he knows he's been saved, but he wants to get some things right. You're broken. Yeah. You know, I'm reminded that when the Lord's children are broken, he's broken with them. He knows. He knows. He wants to live right. Amen. I hope you do too. And be happy for him. Say a big amen. This is the beginning point. And we're here to help you any way we can. You know that, don't you? Amen. Amen. That's good. We remind the deacon 6:15 tonight. Be right in your place. Tonight at 6:30. Prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. Service at 6:30. This special singing group's coming through. I hope you'll be here to see it and hear it. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. Please take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center. Please shake each other's hands as you leave. We're going to bow for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed, okay? I'm going to ask our preacher, Dr. Gene Lass, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, sir, please.